Happy New Year, first of all. We're so glad that you could be here this morning. It is good to see you all. Today's reading is coming from the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 17. And then later on, from verses 25 through 31, we'll be reading from the NIV version. If you want to follow along in your Bible, you can, or you can follow on the screen behind me. Again, starting with Acts, chapter 20, verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. And verse 25. Now I know that none of you, among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom, will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning you, each of you, night and day, with tears. So ends the reading of God's word. Don's going to come up and pray for us.
Thank you, Russ. Once again, I have the privilege of leading you in prayer. And I always come up here humbled to be able to do that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, once again, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to gather in this place. We thank you, Lord, for your protecting hand upon us, Lord, as so many of us gone through trials in the past year. We thank you, Lord, for healing. We pray, Lord, for those that have lost loved ones, Lord, that you would be with them in a special way, even today, that your peace would surround that family, Lord. For those that are home and unable to be here today and may be sick, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you'll touch them, Lord. Pray, Lord, also for all of those that we have already prayed for. So many serious needs, Lord. You know them all. You love us all. And we thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross, for being obedient, Lord. And I find it so hard to understand, but we will know and we will see you in heaven. You created the entire universe, yet you humbled yourself as a babe and came down to die for our sins, Lord. We are so needful of you, Lord. And we pray, Lord, for those that may not know you, Lord, as your personal Savior, Lord. We pray, Lord, that today will be the day they accept you, Lord. Pray, Lord, for Pastor Randy now as he comes. Pray, Lord, that you help him, Lord, fill him with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and be with him, Lord, and give us ears to listen and then apply the word. In thy holy name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, brother. God is good all the time. I know that that is somewhat cliche, but it's still a hard fact. He cannot not be good. And no matter what we're going through, where we oftentimes wonder, how can a good God allow these things? He doesn't stop being good because we don't understand. The Bible says that his ways are not our ways, neither are his thoughts our thoughts, and high as heaven is from us. So just trust him. Just trust him. I'd like you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air if you brought them with you. Thanks for doing that. I want to encourage you. There we go. That helps. All right. I'm getting the signal up here to move my microphone a little closer. I'm going to ask you to turn to that passage of Scripture that is becoming more and more familiar to all of us as we've been in it for the last couple of months, just four verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting with verse 4. You can follow along in the back if you want. And I know that most of you are working through this with the Lord, and hopefully you're being blessed. Paul writes, "Love is patient, and love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, or it is not rude. It is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs." Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. As I was praying about what God would have me preach on this special weekend, where we actually close out a year and begin a brand new year in the same weekend. That's a rare time where you actually have it on a weekend like that. And I thought, well, maybe I should preach something about new beginnings, finishing well, whatever. Like I kind of did a special Christmas service. I was thinking maybe I should do it. But I also didn't want to leave that love series that we're doing really for another week. The idea that this is the hardest word to live. I know that this is such an important thing, but I got to tell you, I wasn't sure where I was supposed to go. This past week, I got to tell you, I was very sad through much of this week. Usually, my sadness is not shown. I don't wear that emotion on my sleeve. I do others. But sadness, I kind of internalize. And I don't want to bring anybody down, so I kind of don't do that. But the reality is, when I started getting reports from so many people, broken hips by a couple of people now in the hospital, and different sicknesses and the progression of things and surgeries yet to come, and people passing out, and just the heaviness that is our church family and what God is allowing us to be challenged with at the moment. And I started to get a little sad. And then I did a good thing. I started listening to talk radio. And that just plummeted me into deep despair. I don't know how you guys, you talk radio junkies out there handle it, because I can't sleep at night when I start to ruminate on some of the things and stuff coming out of California, which I thought it was the most vile stuff that I can even imagine. And I started to get sad again. And I thought, wow, this is bad. And then I got a message sent to me by somebody that was preached, and my heart sank even further down. But the person was preaching was terrible. It was heresy. I thought to myself, Lord, your people need the truth. They need to hear the truth, and they need to know what to do with the truth. And so I said, but I don't want to go away from the love series. So talk to me, Lord. And he had me review the passage again that we just read. Excuse me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, if you will, it says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. I thought, great, I can stick with my series. I just have to jump over a few of them to get there. So I promise you, we'll come back and do the ones that we just skipped over. You with me, church? Because we skipped over that, not being rude and not keeping a record of wrongs. We're going to get to those. But being as this is the start of a brand new year, and you are starting your year in church, worshiping with the body of Christ, what a great first day of 2023. So I said, we need to talk about this truth thing. Because love rejoices with the truth. And if we're supposed to love, then we need to know what the truth is, because love rejoices with the truth. William Booth was a man. This is still the introduction, I know. But William Booth was a man who lived before some of you in this room. He was born in 1829. He died in 1912. Most of you know who William Booth is. He and his wife started the Salvation Army, but he was a British or English clergyman. And he had been born before the Civil War. And even though he was in England, England was very much involved with what was going on between the states. And he knew of the horrors of civil war in this country in the 1860s. And he knew about the death, and there was over 600,000 people who died. And he'd heard stories of the people in the prisons and the like. And then he was involved just by a distance with the Reconstruction in the 1870s and 1880s, which if you thought Civil War was bad, this was just as bad. It was a time when the country was supposed to be connecting again, but blacks were being lynched over and over again in the South because they had been freed, but the Southern Dixiecrats didn't want them to be on an equal par, so they were putting the fear of God, if you will, in them, and it was a horrible time for our country. And he saw all that. And even through seeing all that in the 19th century, he was so concerned about the 20th century that he wrote these things. And I know some of you know this, and I'm going to add to what he said. But he wrote this. He said the chief danger, there it is, okay. And by the way, that's not me. Pastor Mike thought that was me up there. He may not have his job after this. He says the chief danger that confronts the coming century, that would be the 20th century, will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration or new life, politics without God, heaven without hell. All of those things were experienced in the 20th century for sure. And I'd like to add just one more as we are a quarter of the way already into the 21st century. I think one of the other great dangers is truth apart from the Word of God. We're going to see that more and more as we see it even today, where people think, well, your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth and they're equally valid and there is no real truth and there's no absolute truth and the only absolute truth is that there's no absolute truth, and on the nonsense goes and they get further and further away from the very source of truth. I think we're going to see that more and more with every passing day in this century. Love rejoices with the truth. The opposite is also true, that love is saddened by the false that is disguised as truth. It doesn't delight in evil. We're going to talk about this today as we consider loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving our neighbor as ourselves, and loving one another as Christ has loved us. And in order to do that, we need to know what the truth is so that we can rejoice in the truth, because the truth is a part of love. Do you follow that? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that is truth. We thank you that it is inspired by you, theopneustos, and it is our only rule for faith and living. Father, thank you for Jesus, the living word made flesh, dwelt among us. Father, I pray now that as we talk about your word, we talk about Jesus, we talk about truth, that you would open up our eyes to all of it, that we would be a people hungry for truth, who rejoice in the truth, who do not delight in evil. And by doing so, we are loving, because love is all about that too. Now, Father, we just ask your blessing on this fellowship, Lord. We ask your words to be spoken, Lord, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, I pray that you would keep us from all distraction, that our flesh somehow would creep in. And Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of people texted me after the message last night and said, Pastor, that is exactly what I needed to hear. I pray that that's the case with you, that God speaks exactly what he wants you to hear today. The last verse of 1 Corinthians 13, which we've talked about already, that's what the verses 4 through 7 are in, but the last verse, of kind of finishing off his thought in that love chapter, is this. Now, these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Now, think about it for just a second. I know you're familiar with the passage, maybe here at weddings and whatnot, but think about it as if you're reading it for the first time. Now, these three things remain: faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, the Bible says. It's by faith that we come to know Jesus. It was by grace that we have been saved through faith. Not of ourselves, right? You know, Ephesians passage. You know, the faith is in Jesus Christ. That same word, pistuo, is the word believe. To as many as had faith in him, to those he gave the right to become children of God. It's all about faith. And then there's hope, our blessed hope, the fact that Jesus is coming again. Amen? That is the blessed hope of the Christians, as the Bible says. And hope is poured out into our hearts because the love of God is poured out. And that hope does not disappoint us, Paul writes in Romans. So hope is powerful, and faith is, of course, essential, but of the three, greatest of those is love. And so we really need to get a handle on that. The Bible says that we're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's the greatest thing above everything. We're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves, and we're supposed to love one another as Christ has loved us. Let me ask you this. When it talks about the truth, this part of love, that truth, that love rejoices in the truth. Let me ask you this. Would you be able to know the truth if it is spoken to you? And if you're not sure, would you know where to go to find out whether it's true? Earlier this week, I said I heard a message that was preached. person sent it to me. It's from an Alliance church. So I said, okay, this will probably be okay. Alliance. And she said, but I want to give you a little warning. It's 40 minutes long, and it's not the pastor preaching, but a guest. It's a friend of the pastor. He's not a preacher. He's not a pastor. He's got a ministry on the side, but he is a dear friend of the pastor. And I have to tell you, she said, I was very disturbed through the whole message, but I wanted to hear from you. Let me know what you think. She doesn't go to church here. She lives quite a distance away, but we're friends. So I started listening to the message, and almost immediately I'm thinking, wow, not only was that unbiblical, but it was ungodly. It was almost anti-godly, if that's a word. And I thought, wow, this is bad. And the hair on the back of my neck started to stand on end, as it were. And as he continued on, he started talking about stuff. I said, man, that's heresy. And he closed out the 40 minutes with perhaps the worst of his heresy. And then during the course of the message that he was presenting, I heard a couple of people. And it wasn't joined in with the crowd. I'm almost thinking that if I was in that church, I'm wondering how many people were looking at each other and saying, can you believe this guy? Whether they were picking up on the fact that this is not truth. And one of the things he shared was this. And I said, are we going to get scripture anywhere in this? And he picked up on the pastor's theme. You know how I have the series that I do? And the pastor was doing a series on greater. That was the series title. And he said, you know what, I can pick up and I can kind of go with what the pastor's been going. He's a friend of mine endorsing me here. And I can go with this, and I'm gonna talk about being greater inside. You being greater inside. He kind of has that counseling kind of ministry. So he started, and he brought in some scripture, and he said, you know where Jesus says in John chapter 14, greater things than I have done, you also will do? He said, you know that starts with you being greater on the inside. And no, it doesn't. But keep on. So I was listening. And then he said, you know how Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. He says, you can't love your neighbor. You can't even love God unless you first love yourself. And I hear this psycho dribble from outside sources, but I don't expect it from an Alliance church. And so I said, oh, that's bad. It sounds so good, but it's so bad. You got to love yourself. And he spent the rest of the full message talking about how you can love yourself more and more and more. And the more you love yourself, the more you're going to be able to love your enemy. The problem with it, and I hope you're able to pick up the heresy, is that's not what the commandment is all about. God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That Greek word for as is os, omicron, omega and sigma. It's os, and it means the same way you treat yourself. Just like Jesus says, as you would have others treat you, so you are to treat others. As you would have others treat you, you're supposed to treat others. He says, listen, I want you to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, it's interesting. The scenario that brings that point up is a man comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, what does the Bible say? And he says, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, you've answered well. Now, do this, and you will live. The man doesn't say, well, Jesus, how can I love myself? He doesn't say that. He says, Jesus, who's my neighbor? Because he got the point that, listen, I care for my body. I get up, and I do exercise, and I rest at night, and I feed my body. Jesus said, no man ever hated his own body, but that he nourishes it. Do you remember that? That's an assumption. You know, you love your neighbor as yourself, as you care for yourself. And so Jesus goes in and answers both of those questions. He says, listen, there was a guy who was on his way down the road and he got beaten up by a bunch of people, and a couple of people sideswiped him, if you will, ignored him. But then a Samaritan, his enemy, came, and you know the story. The Samaritan came and treated him as he wanted to be treated. He showed him love. He showed him care. He gave him all kinds of attention. Took care of him. That's what the point was. Not love on yourself more and more and more and more. That's self-serving, self-seeking, if you will, self-absorption. And can I tell you that if you hear this from the pulpit, you need to understand that that's evil. Wow, that's pretty harsh, Pastor. Loving yourself is evil. I'd like you to take your Bibles, source of truth, 2 Timothy chapter 3. You with me, church? We do love ourselves to a degree. That's why we take care of ourselves. Jesus said, no man ever hated his own body, but he takes care of it. But 2 Timothy chapter 3 says this. Paul is writing, he says, but mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be what? First one out of the gate. Well, the pastor's up, not the pastor, the speaker's up there saying, what you got to do is love yourself more and more and more. And he told, and he gave in all this nonsense, and he started pulling from these writers out there. And he says, I don't even need to proof text this with the scriptures because this has got Jesus written all over it. I said, no, it doesn't have Jesus written anywhere on it. Please give me a scripture. And yet he kept saying, no, you got to keep loving yourself. And he gave all kinds of, Paul says, wait a minute. That's one of the marks of the last days. The people will not only be lovers of themselves, but they'll be lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with those who keep loving themselves. Do you see that? Have nothing to do with these people. It's not about that. That's a heretical thought. So let me ask you this. Would you have been able to discern that? Would the hair on the back of your neck say, wait, this is wrong, when he said to the audience that we are all deities? Would that have tripped something in? And then you try to explain, well, you know, we have Christ in us, so that makes us a deity. And I'm thinking, who isn't pulling this man down from the pulpit? And then at the end, sorry to bother you with this, but he says, God does not have a gender. And I'm thinking, stop it. Now, if you have a problem with the fact that every single pronoun about God is masculine, that's your issue. You have an issue. It doesn't change the fact. If God was presented as a woman throughout the scriptures, and Jesus said, when you pray, pray our mother who art in heaven. If that's what Jesus said it was, I would have zero problem with that. If that was what it was presented as. But here we go with this heresy that continues to creep in. And I'm wondering how many people, by the way, that video was pulled from their site. I got it because I got it sent from immediately. But my question is, would you be able to tell when somebody is telling a lie? I got a little ahead of myself. Let me ask you something. Would you be able to tell when Pastor Paul Keitel is lying to you? Would you be able to tell when the missionary comes here and he's lying to you? Would you be able to tell when Pastor Scott preaches and he's lying to you? Would you be able to tell when I'm not telling you the truth? I had a woman email me this past week, and I love this woman. She is a saintly lady, and she said, I can't come back to your church anymore. And she said, I don't believe what you're saying. And this is a woman of God. She just loves the Lord passionately. And I love her. But she said, I don't believe in these certain things. And so I wish you best. I wrote her back and I said, honey, I wish we had had a conversation. I wish we had a conversation. Talk to me about it. I don't know where you're, what we do. I said, I don't think we differ on anything. I wish we had a conversation, but I said, I know you're a God woman. If God's telling you to leave, you leave, and you leave with my blessing because I don't want to stand in God's way. But my door is always open if you ever want to talk to me about this or anything else. But something bothered her about what I was preaching or what she was listening to in the Bible studies, and she wrote to Pastor Enrique as well and said, oh, man, I'm so sad. I wish we had a conversation because if I'm saying something wrong, I want to be corrected on it. Let me tell you something. I can correct my theology every once in a while. I can. There was a time when I was younger in the Baptist church. I love the Baptist church I went to. I really do. And all my life as a young person, that is, I was raised with the verse in the King James Version that says, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I was always taught, maybe I just thought it on my own, but what that was saying was that Jesus is going to build his church, and no matter what Satan throws at us, we're still winning in the end, and although we're going to be playing defense all our lives, we still win at the end. And boy, what a horrible way to live, because that's not what it says. And then I listened to Spiros Zodiades, my Greek online radio teacher many years ago, do a Bible study on this passage. And he said, the Bible says, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not have strength against it. And instead of the idea of Satan coming after me, and no matter what he throws at me, I win in the end, it's no, I'm going after him, and the gates of Hades that protect Hades from the church will not be able to stand against the onslaught, the storming of the gates that the church does. And it put me on a totally offensive posture. Now I'm going after him. It's not me being on guard for him, but I'm going after him. Do you follow the difference there? See, I can change my theology and I can change my doctrine if I'm shown scripturally that I'm a little bit off. So I hope you can tell me face to face, Pastor, you're off, and this is why. But hopefully I also give you some reasons to believe what I'm saying. Give you, let me just tell you this. You are not excused from truth testing in this church. And I pray you put every word that I say, or mostly every word that I say, to the test. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 20? I'm going to tell you why. Are you still with me for a few more minutes? Okay. In Acts chapter 20, where our brother already read, and he did a good job. Thank you, Russ, for doing that. I don't know if you caught it, though. Paul calls for the elders from Ephesus to go to Miletus, which is where he is. Then I jumped over to a speech. He's never going to see these guys again. He's going to write to the church in Ephesus, but he's never going to see these guys again. So he wants to leave them with some important words. And look at what he says in verse 28. He says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That's an elder. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Did you see that? He's talking to the elders. These are the good guys, right? These are the shepherds, the overseers, the protectors. And he's talking about the elders in Ephesus. Ephesus was that church that was known for their faithfulness to God and their love for all the church, all the saints. So it's a good church and good people over the good church. And he says, you be on your guard because when I leave, the wolves are coming in. I don't know if you know what that's all about. I had breakfast a couple of mornings ago with a man who said he came into Bob's house and we had breakfast together. And he said, I had to shoot my rooster today. He said, in fact, I had to shoot the raccoon that came in and killed all my chickens this morning. He got in there and he partially killed my rooster, so I had to put him down. He said, I killed the raccoon. I don't know if you know if you ever had that happen, but I know some people have had their whole livestock taken out. That's what he's talking about. The wolves are going to come in and they don't care. They're just going to destroy. And the wolves are going to be, some of them are going to be among you elders that I'm talking to. Even among from your own number, people are going to come in and distort the truth. So you better put my stuff to the test. I know. I mean, look at Booth's warning in here. I know that some of the stuff that I tell you doesn't always sit right with you. I've had people leave here and actually say, all the nerve, they actually say, he's full of baloney. Can you imagine such a person? It happens more than you think. I remember a woman talking about repentance being required for forgiveness. She said, yeah, it's not necessary. You just forgive. You just forgive so that you feel better about yourself, so the root of bitterness doesn't start up in you, and so that you're set free. I'm thinking, that's a lie. You need to repent in order to be forgiven, and somebody needs to repent in order for you to forgive them. And when you forgive them, you're not set free, they're set free. That's why Jesus shed his blood, so we could be set free. Not so he could be set free. He was already free. But he didn't have a root of bitterness. And the idea of the Bible never says that if you forgive somebody, you're going to be happy. It doesn't say your bitterness isn't going to be there. It just says you forgive if somebody is repentant. But you can't forgive the unrepentant. See, Pastor, that's not what we're hearing. I know it's not what you're hearing, and that's why it sounds weird for me. But it's something from the very beginning of the Scriptures to the very end. Can I tell you that God's love for you is unconditional, but his forgiveness of you is conditional? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. Then I will forgive them if they repent. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. If you will come and reason with me, Isaiah says, then though your sin be as scarlet, you will be white as wool. It's all conditional. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he comes back seven times in a day and each time repents, you are to forgive him. Repentance is required. Our forgiveness by God and our forgiveness of others is requiring repentance. Remember, I don't know if you remember this on the quote, it says the chief danger that confronts the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance. William Booth saw it coming. We're going to have a whole church that says you don't need to require repentance. You don't need to rebuke anybody. Just forgive them from your high tower and feel better. And in the process, the person who has committed the foul doesn't change. Paul says, I wouldn't have known I was a lawbreaker unless I had the law. The law rebuked me of my sin, and therefore I could repent and be saved. I could be forgiven. A person who continuously does wrong will not be able to turn about unless you say you did me wrong. And then, here's the caveat, and this is probably why we do it. Then if they repent, you're supposed to forgive them. And that's kind of the tough part on us. We don't want to forgive, and so we don't. And we say we forgive, but we really don't. We don't confront them. So when I say yes, you have to have repentance for true biblical forgiveness to happen. People say, he's full of baloney. My question is, do you think I'm full of baloney? I've just given you a whole bunch of scripture that backs it up. And you know what? Jesus is almost his last words on this earth were about this. Would you take your Bibles and turn to, you're still with me, right? Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, Jesus is about to ascend into heaven. It's interesting what he chooses to have as his last words. Verse 45, he's already raised from the dead. He's already been with them several days, so a few weeks. It says, then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. So some of his last words were, and repentance required for forgiveness. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached, but it's not being preached. So my question is, can you tell when the pastor is not giving you the whole truth? Would you be able to know it? It's so important. If we are to rejoice in the truth, we need to be able to know what the truth is. So very quickly, I'm going to give you three things. Isaiah said in chapter 5, verse 20, we quoted it a week ago. He said, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Doesn't that sound like today? This was written 2,700 years ago, 700 BC. Isaiah was writing this stuff, so he was going through it where the people in his day were saying, yeah, this is really good when it was really evil, and this is really evil when it was really good. And he says, woe to those people, and Paul addresses it in Romans chapter 1. He says this to the people in church. He says the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of mankind who suppress the truth by their wickedness. And then he goes on to talk about the flip-flop. Well, he says the people are given the glory that is due the Creator to the created things. This is a mess. They're supposed to be doing that which is right, and they're saying this is good, and they're exchanging relationships wrongly. And they're doing all these other evil things that he lists toward the end of the chapter, and he says not only do they continue to do such things, but they also approve of those who do them, and the wrath of God is being poured out because everybody's flip-flopping the truth with a lie, and they're suppressing it because of their wickedness. We need to get this thing down. We need to get this truth thing down. So I'm going to give you three suggestions. Have you made any New Year's resolutions yet? You're going to lose that 1 pound, right? And what are the others? All right. I'm suggesting these three be your New Year's resolutions. Here we go. They all are wrapped around the Word of God and the Son of God. John 17, 17, Jesus says to the Father in his prayer, he says, sanctify them, speaking about his disciples and the people in Phillipsburg. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And then he goes on a couple of verses later. He says, my prayer is not only for them alone, but also for those who will believe in me because of their message. That's us. The people in Phillipsburg in the 21st century, Lord, would you sanctify them by your truth? Your word is truth. So it's going to be wrapped around the word of God. So number one, there's three quick ones. We'll get it done in 1 minute. Here we go. Read the Bible thoroughly. New Year's resolution number one. I want to read through the Bible all the way through, and whatever steps you want to do, you want to do part of chapters in the Old Testament, New Testament, separate, do all kinds of systems, that's fine. But get through the Word of God thoroughly so that you may know the truth and what God has said. Jesus rebuked the Sadducees. You remember the Sadducees came up to him? They were Team B. Team C went in first. They were the disciples of the Pharisees. And the disciples of the Pharisees went up to Jesus to challenge him, to kind of trick him. And they said, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? Jesus blows them out of the water. Then Team B comes in because Team A is waiting to see what's happening. That's the Pharisees. The Sadducees come in. They don't believe in the resurrection from the dead, but they do believe in the law of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They believe that. They believe it's inspired text. And so they come up with Jesus and say, listen, there's a woman who's had seven husbands. They all died. In heaven, who will be married to her? And Jesus responds to the Sadducees, says, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. Do you know the scriptures so that you can say you're wrong because Jesus says, the Bible says, or you're right because the Bible says, Jesus says. So read the word of God thoroughly. That's number one. Number two, study the word. Get in depth in some aspects, especially ones that really fascinate you. Get a deep understanding of some things in the word of God. In 2 Timothy, it says study. In the Old King's English, it says study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, who rightly divides the word of truth. That's the Old King's English, I know. But that word study really isn't best. He changed it. Thank you, Don. That's wonderful. Though the other service didn't have that. Anyway, the passage that most of us have is, you know, do your best to present yourself to God. The actual Greek says to be eager to or hasten to be tested by God or approved by God. In other words, come up to God and say, God, I know this one. Please give me a test. I know this one. I've studied your word and I know it and I can rightly divide it. Study it so that you can divide it rightly. Don't just study it to validate what you want to do. Then the third thing is, get together with other believers to sharpen each other in Bible study. The Bible says, as one man sharpeneth another, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpeneth another. Get together, because you know what? Ron Bond's going to know stuff that I don't know. He runs a Bible study. He's going to know stuff that I don't know because he's way older than I am. And a lot more of life. He's been studying the Word of God a long time, and he does a great job in the Bible study. He's going to be an expert in areas that I can't be, and I'm going to be an expert in areas he can't be, and you guys are going to be an expert in an area I can't be, and we're going to sharpen each other. We're going to get deeper and deeper so that when the heretics come around, say, no, man, I'm a lover of the truth. I rejoice with the truth, and that's not truth. Study with one another. Getting together with groups of two and three and five and ten. You know, the Bible says that the early church devoted themselves to breaking of bread and to prayer and to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. The Berean Jews, they examined the things that Paul said. They received them with eagerness, but then they examined them with the scriptures to see if what Paul said was the truth. I think it's an amazing opportunity that we still have in this country. And I say still have because it may not always be that we can gather together and study the Word of God together and enjoy each other's intellect a little bit. Say, oh, man, I never saw that. I never saw that. I love Spyros Zodiotis. The fact that being a Greek man, he was able to show me something that transformed my life in a word study where now I didn't have to be on the defensive for the rest of my life. I could go after Satan himself. You don't have any I have NY on here. Do you have any New Year's resolutions? I got to read my own handwriting. If you don't have any New Year's resolutions, I pray that these would be among them. Would you pray with me? Loving Father, I thank you. I thank you for not only sending us your word, theophneustos, God breathed into the writers, this infallible truth, but you also sent your Son, the Word made flesh, who dwelt among us. As we even celebrate his birth this season, Lord, I pray that he would be celebrated every day as we get into the Word, as we understand what truth really is, not our personal truth, but your truth, and may we adjust our lives to it. And Father, may we rejoice with the truth. Father, I pray that in doing so, we would love you better, and that we would love our neighbors better, and we would love the body of Christ better. Now, Father, if there's anything on my flesh that has crept into this time, may that be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for your extra time this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand for the closing benediction, and then you are dismissed. Have a wonderful, wonderful new year. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.